All right, we're in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're just going into 2 Thessalonians. So open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. And what the topic is today is praising for persecution. Paul praises the persecution that not only he's experiencing, but the Thessalonians are experiencing and those in Macedonia are experiencing. And the persecuted are blessed. Eventually. Not right away, but eventually. Well, let's first look at the greeting as we start this chapter. Paul and Silas and Timothy are all in Corinth, and they send their greetings from there. So the greetings are in the first two verses. It says, Paul and Silvanus, my Bible says, that's Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Standard greeting. They have gotten word back from Thessalonica. Remember, the first letter Paul wrote because he'd gotten word back from Timothy, who he sent back to Thessalonica. This letter, the word had probably just come back through other people who have now committed themselves to Christ. Some of the news they get is good. There was persecution, but their faith is strong, and the love is evident. But some of the news is bad. False teaching about the day of the Lord was causing confusion in the church. And some believers quit working because they expected that the Lord was coming right away. And they were thinking of it in the wrong way. But this church needs some correction. As amazing as this church is, it needs correction about the whole purpose of persecution. That's chapter 1. It needs correction about prophecy. That's chapter 2. It needs correction about working until the Lord returns for His church. That's chapter 3. Okay? So let's start in with the chapter. 1, 3, and 4 is about gratitude again. And read verses 3 and 4. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. We must do that, Paul says. We must give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and the afflictions that you endure. So just as Paul began the first letter by expressing the gratitude, as I said, he does so again. He is grateful that the faith they hold, and my translation says greatly enlarged. The idea is there, it's spreading. They tell people who hear and believe, and they tell people who hear and believe, so that the message is spreading, is the idea here, and that their love is growing along with the faith that is spreading. Love. How do you see that? Well, in the Bible, love is action. It's not feeling. It's not being in love. It's doing things for people who need to have them done. And so Paul tells others about these Thessalonians. He is proud of them. This is the same word he used in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Who is the hope or joy or crown of exaltation? The crown of exaltation is a word for boasting. The same word he's using here. I'm boasting about the Thessalonians. Because he says that, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? This is pride in the proper sense. The crown of boasting. Now, in 2:19, Paul is looking exclusively at the future when he will stand before Jesus with these believers that he's bragging about in Thessalonica. And they're all standing in perfect and glorified bodies. He's looking forward to that day. But here, he's talking about the present. He's already boasting about them. He's already seeing them as his crown. Imagine this, to be praised by the Apostle Paul.
That's huge.
But he does that because these people are enduring. And they're enduring under persecution. They are suffering. This has raised the question in my mind. Why do they have to suffer like this? You ever ask yourself that question? Why is this happening to me? This is the thought they surely have in their mind. And I think the answers they're getting are wrong, and that's what's causing some of the confusion and some of the behavior that we're going to talk about in future weeks. Problems that he's going to address in chapters 2 and chapters 3. But we're going to deal with chapter 1. The problem in chapter 1. Why do they have to suffer? Here, Paul gives God's revealed answer. Insight into God's methods and purposes. What he's going to say in 5:9 through 10 is that payday is coming for everyone. And we're going to start in verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 1:5. And the this he's talking about is the endurance under persecution. That's the this he's referring to. This endurance under persecution is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that
you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. So Paul says here that there has to be a basis for the payday. Let's look here. Let's look at this verse. First of all, your suffering is proof. Your suffering is evidence for a verdict. You are worthy. This is evidence that you are worthy. Now, it's interesting little infinitive here because it expresses purpose and result. So I'm going to throw a geek thing on you. This is a passive infinitive of result, this word, you are worthy. Meaning it's something done for you by someone else. It's an infinitive that expresses result. The result of the evidence shows that you are worthy. You are seen by others as worthy. Of what? Of the kingdom of God. That becomes the evidence for the payback. So people are going to see that you are exceedingly fit for God's kingdom. You are willing to suffer for it because it is worth it. So Paul boasts to everyone about them. And what a way to get famous, huh? For Paul, though, it was worth it. Because to be called by God to the kingdom of heaven is grace upon grace. Paul was called. Paul suffered. Because God has to show us that Paul is also worthy. There's a lot of evidence on Paul. He is worthy of the kingdom of heaven. But look what he says on his first missionary journey. You talk about suffering. Here's an actual suffering. His first missionary journey, when he's in the region of Galatia, Acts 14:19-22, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples are stood around him, you got to wonder, they're looking at him, is he dead? Should we do CPR? Anybody got a defibrillator? What? Can we do something? Is he breathing? He gets up and he goes into the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples there, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium. That's where he just got stoned. He went back there, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He just proved that's true. Talk about suffering. Stoned and left for dead. As I said, God has a lot of evidence that Paul is worthy. Okay, let's look at payback. 2:1-9 is where we're going to look. For after all, it is just, it's right, for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice every line there is about fair payment, payback in every line. It's fair payment for everything that men do. The meaning here is, and this is important for the day that we live in, the meaning is that nobody gets away with anything. No one who God calls, believers, will lose out. These Thessalonians aren't losing anything. Those who are persecuting them are not going to get away with it. In our world, it seems like that's true. 1:6, verse 6 starts off with the payback. That's the first line. He starts with the word that means, here is what is true. When he says, for after all, this little word means here's what is true. That justice is according to God's standard, which is, you can see in the law, in the Torah. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire Torah. God's standard means that he will pay back exactly what is owed. Affliction, torment, and pain. What they have done to you, the amount of pain they have caused you, he's going to give that back to them. We don't have to be concerned with it. We don't have to fret over it. We don't have to worry about it. God will repay. What about us, they ask? So they're going to get paid back for the pain they've caused us. Ah, God says, oh, here, you're going to get the relief. Or another way to translate release is rest and freedom. Freedom. And now this is not the rapture. And it's not the rest of your body being put in the ground. That's not talking about that. Remember, back in verse 3, Paul is talking about what? Being worthy for what? The kingdom of God. And this is the kingdom that God will give his son, and Jesus is the son who will reign on earth. The rapture is the time for our judgment. That's when our judgment begins. When we stand before the bema seat of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we've talked about that in the past. I'm not going to go there today. The only thing I want to say is it is at the Bema seat where we get paid for what we have done now. See, everybody gets paid for everything they ever do, for what we have done after we have been called to the kingdom. So when we look at this life, when we were suffering along with others, Jesus is going to look back and say, did you comfort or did you complain? Got a choice. If we complained, that's wood. Whoops, burns up, it's gone. If we comforted, encouraged, that's gold or that's silver. That's going to go through the fire. The fire of the Bema Seat, that's judgment. It's going to make it through the fire. Then after the Bema Seat, then comes the rest for the church. The rest, the freedom, the relief. The church is the bride, having gone through judgment. So the next line is, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, that's when we get our rest. It's when he returns. That's Jesus the Lord is uncovered, is revealed, is no longer hidden. You know what word that is, will be revealed? Apocalypsis. Can you read that? With my help, you can read that. When I say apocalypsis, what word comes into your mind? Apocalypse. The revelation. The book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word apocalypse, apocalypsis. Kalupsis is a covering. Apa means to take that covering away. Apocalypsis is the second coming of Jesus to earth. Now think about this. Jesus is hidden away with his bride during the seven-year tribulation because we are in heaven with him. Remember, we're going to go meet the Lord in the air? We are in heaven with him being judged for what we did on this earth. And the seven-year tribulation is for the world, God pouring out his judgment on the world, and that's where he called in 1 Thessalonians, the wrath to come. And the seven-year tribulation period is not a time for the bride to be dragged through the wrath along with the world. She is delivered from it. Remember 1 Thessalonians 1:10? Bill, what's that say in 1 Thessalonians 1:10?
Yeah, that's a great... And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
He delivers us from the wrath to come. And the rapture is the last part of our salvation. Bill, read 1 Thessalonians 5:9.
For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Obtaining salvation. How do we obtain this final salvation? It's at the rapture when we receive our glorified bodies. The tribulation is a time when we are hidden away. Think of that. We are hidden away, a time of preparation and intimacy with the bridegroom before the grand presentation to the world. That's also the way the Jewish wedding is carried out. The bridegroom goes at night, takes the bride back to the father's house. They consummate their wedding, and then he presents his bride to the family, to the friends. And then they have the party. Now see, you have groups of Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists. But you also have true Christians, post-tribulational Christians who teach that the church will go through the tribulation. The church, meaning the bride of Christ, will go through the tribulation. There will be a church in the tribulation. It's the apostate church. But they don't see this Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ. And of course, I don't take the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and Seventh-day Adventists to be true Christians by their theology. Does that mean there are no Christians in those groups? No, that's God has Christians everywhere. But their theology defies what the Bible teaches. We have a very unique place in all of history. We have a very unique place in all of eternity in the way the church is formed and brought together under the headship of Jesus Christ as one body. You will not find that anywhere else in the Bible. But on that day, he says here, when he comes to earth, we, the church, the bride, are then unveiled. We are apocalypsis. We are revealed to the world right along with the bridegroom of Jesus Christ. So we are coming with him from heaven, and heaven is his Father's house. And he's bringing us from there where we have gone to be with him. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He doesn't come to earth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We go to him in the air. He comes back with us from heaven with his angels in flaming fire. Flaming fire, again, fire is always representative of judgment. Things that are human, wood, hay, stubble, human effort, they burn up. Things that you've actually done for the Lord, they will survive. But the judgment's coming. So let's look at 1:10 in this context. We're going to jump down to 10 because he continues the when segment here. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Yeah. He is coming to be glorified. That word means to be honored. The word is endoxa. This is doxa, doxology, but it's emphatic. Endoxa, to be honored. And the preposition in there, to be glorified in his saints, could be, and maybe probably is better, by his saints. To be glorified or honored by his saints. And all will be resurrected at this time. Everybody's going to be resurrected when he comes. That day is the day of his second coming. And that is the day that the tribulation ends. The tribulation begins the day of the Lord. It starts it. It started it 7 years earlier. But the day of the Lord goes on from this day, from the day that Jesus returns, to become the kingdom of the Lord. God's kingdom he's going to give to his son, and he's going to reign on earth. That's not all. Just not to be glorified. He's not only honored, he's admired. The Greek word is thaumazo. We will call him marvelous, awesome, fantastic. It's like seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time. Who's seen the Grand Canyon? You go there, and as people walk up to that rim, you hear, "This is amazing." I mean, everybody's reaction is kind of like that. This is going to be so much more on that day. Which, by the way, the word "on that day," it stands very last in the sentence. You know why Paul does that? Gives it emphasis. Word order in Greek means more than it does to us. Word order in the Greek emphasizes it. What I have to do is underline it. but Paul puts it last in the sentence, and that's emphasis. Now, I think the Old Testament saints are also going to be amazed. You know why they're going to be amazed? When we step forward as the bride of Jesus Christ. All these Old Testament saints, can you imagine? We are going to be admired by Old Testament saints. We're going to say, "Well, wait a minute, no, we really didn't deserve this. This is all because we believe the testimony of Paul the Apostle." Because Paul left the only message. There's only one message. There's a lot of different religions, but there's only one message that can make a person part of that bride. That is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. The Old Testament saints are going to look at us and just marvel. And I'm not making that up. Paul expresses that in the book of Ephesians. And we're not going to go there because I'm going to move on through this passage. I want to keep my context together. I want you to be able to think through this and keep this together. So we have to go back and pick up the verses we skipped, because this talks about the real payback. So payday is coming for everyone. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. Let's look at that. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, he is going to give out punishment. That's what the word retribution means. It's the word endiko. Endiko means to pay back again. And in this context, it's to pay back again with hurt, with pain. God's going to pull out pain from his hurt locker, and he's going to pay it back. The men who afflicted you will be given back the same things they did to you. Whether they knew God or not makes no difference. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:5 that Gentiles are those who do not know God. Paul comes through their region, proclaims the gospel, they believe it, now they know God. But before that, they didn't know God. Now, some of the men persecuting Paul don't know God. They don't know who God is. They maybe heard of the God of Israel, but they don't really care about it enough to really learn about it. So they don't know who God is, but they're still persecuting these people. And they're persecuting them probably for economic reasons, or social reasons, or cultural reasons. And we saw some of that as we looked at the book of Acts. But what about those who knew God, who knew Jesus, who heard his message, and that still refused to obey him? The Jewish leaders. many of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, many of the Jewish people in Thessalonica and Philippi, they got involved in persecuting Paul and the new believers. They know God, and they still afflicted you anyway, Paul says. Paul says the reason they do that is because they seek their own righteousness. They seek their own righteousness by works. And Paul condemns them for that in the same way that he condemns his own past life. He had to turn his own back on that life himself and condemned it, called it rubbish, because he was one of them. He was one who persecuted the church. So he knows from both sides. Some of the translations say he's dealing out vengeance to those who do not know God and those who do not obey. They knew Jesus, but they didn't obey him. They didn't submit to him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It is justice, not revenge. Vengeance is justice based on actions, motive, and evidence. Without evidence, there cannot be vengeance. There cannot be justice. And God has all three. Because he not only sees what we do, he knows why we do it. I can't see that in people. Only as you get to know people, you understand their motives. But when, you know, just seeing people acting on the street, you don't really know their motive. You don't know what drives them. God sees all that perfectly. Everything's going to be fair. And so look at 1:9 going on. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This means a just payment based on their behavior. Because behavior is evidence. And so it's fair. And it's eternal destruction. Now you got to ask the question, how can destruction be eternal? Because when something is destroyed, you know, fires in California, those houses are gone, right? This word is the word olethron. And it doesn't mean complete going away. This word means ruin. It means loss. It means no rest. No relief. Remember verse 1:7, the word relief? We get relief. They get no relief. And it's not annihilation like some teach. No, it doesn't mean that. It's the antonym of a word we're very familiar with. Eternal destruction is an antonym for eternal life. And eternal life means in the presence of Jesus. That's what we look forward to. Now imagine the torment of just regret. Just that in itself. The regret, seeing what they lost. They're going to be able to see the person they turned from and the people they're persecuted, they're going to be able to see what they have lost. That in itself, that torment away, that's the torment, away from the presence of the Lord. You are removed from him. Nothing to do with him. And that's not even bringing in here the physical pain. Fair payback. That no more and no less. I mean, they're not going to get any more pain than they inflicted. They're not going to get less pain than they inflicted. Now, you take this in balance of all the people that you maybe know who aren't believers, who are really nice people. Their payback in terms of pain, if what this says is true, their payback in terms of pain is probably going to be a lot less than the Jewish leaders who beat and tormented and tortured these Christians. That's fair, and that's the way God judges. Now, with all this in mind, Paul says, we pray with a purpose. Paul prays with God's purpose in mind. You got to read this and keep that in your mind. To this end, we pray for you always. Number one, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. That's purpose number one. You're reading God's mind and heart for what he wants for you. How do you recognize purpose statements? They always start with that or so that. And they sometimes they can mean result as well as just purpose. Sometimes it's mixed together. But Paul is talking about here that our God will count you worthy. Purpose number two, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to that's grace. This purpose clause, because of the way it's constructed in the Greek language, it leans toward result. Our purpose is so that God's name, Jesus' name, will be glorified. But God is also saying as he constructs this, as Paul constructs this, this is also guaranteed. This is going to happen. God's going to glorify Jesus' name. And he's going to do it through people he has called. So what brings the greatest honor or glory to Jesus both for him and for us. This gets to the very heart of this passage. Endurance in the face of trials. That's the entire theme of the book of Hebrews. That's the entire theme of this little chapter. I'm thinking, Lord, what's coming? But consider it all joy. Somebody said this, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, all kinds of trials. Somebody said that somewhere. This is how God will see us as worthy. Remember we started the chapter, it says, you are seen as worthy, you will be seen as worthy by others. Well, Paul's saying, I want God to see you as worthy. The same thing the world sees, I want God to see. Our endurance will stand as evidence against those who torment us. Our endurance also stands as evidence for our reward. But what if we don't endure the persecution? What if we cave? What if we give in? That those who come after us, our children, our grandchildren, their grandchildren, they will never know the high calling that was ours, that we actually, in fact, have. They will never know it because we didn't leave any evidence. We didn't leave any trace. Look at the traces Paul has left and the Thessalonians have left. With no evidence, remember, there's no pay. There's no reward. Jesus said this better than I can. He actually said it very early in his ministry. Persecution means blessing. Let's read that. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who would refer you. See the way Jesus unites persecution with reward and to rejoice and be glad in it? That's evidence of endurance. And you look around the world and persecution could come here. We don't think that's possible, I know, but because we're humans and we're optimistic. But persecution could come here for Christians. The question, will we endure? Will we rejoice? Or will we complain? Will we demand our rights? Will we be fooled by false teachers? And they're around. They're all over. Marie brought up an article last week. They're Benny Hinn's and the Joel Osteen's. They're all around us. Health and wealth preachers. They do not preach enduring persecution. Sheep aren't real smart. Sheep are easily fooled, easily misled. The world is full of wolves. And Paul warns, as remember, the wolves are going to come to you dressed up like sheep. They're going to try to look like you. But what do wolves do to sheep? Fleece them and eat them and kill them. They kill them to get their fleece. They kill them just because they're wolves. Now, God knows our hearts even before the trials come. But you know, we don't know our own hearts. We don't know how we will respond when persecution really comes. We don't know that. And the world doesn't know our worth. The unbelievers out there, they don't know our calling. Our calling is great, but you know what? It comes out under pressure. It comes out when we're squeezed, like orange juice comes out of an orange. And to endure is the choice that we make. But then we got to pray for His strength. Because I know me, I don't have the strength. But God gives us the strength in the time that we need it. Well, hey, next week, we're going to do 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not going to do that chapter. I'm going to start there. I'm going to revisit the day of the Lord. Go back and look at that more detail on the day of the Lord. Len, will you pray for us?